So the words in that slide are essentially my talk this morning. So if you're deprived of sleep or you need to leave early, if you read that slide, you've really heard the story. However, I will expand upon it. In Luke chapter 15, we see the heart of God illustrated. In the opening verses, Jesus welcomes and enjoys a meal with people the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have nothing to do with. Why not? What kind of people offended them? Sinners. People like you and me. We then have a parable of a farmer who left his 99 safely pastured sheep to find one lost one, just one, and rejoiced more over that one being found than the 99 who were safe. That one was you or me. And in the book of Psalms, we read, "Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever." My first question for you this morning, how long is forever? How many parents have had a son or a daughter who broke their heart by making foolish, unwise, or hurtful decisions, creating tension and isolation between the parent and the son or daughter? If that ever has or does happen to you, is there a point where, because of the unresolved hurt, emotional pain, disappointment, you said or would say, "Enough. I no longer care about you. As far as I'm concerned, you are no longer my son or daughter"? I sincerely hope that that has not or ever would be your response, although such feelings may cross your mind. But deep down, I believe for a parent and a son or daughter, there is always the desire, the hope for reconciliation, for restoration of a relationship, no matter how wide that gulf has become. My second question, how wide is too wide? How far is too far away? And while we reflect on that, I would like to read the very familiar story out of Luke 15, which is the basis of my talk this morning, reading the story of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, What was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Amen. So who are these two sons? To me, they represent two kinds of people, both tragically ignorant, unaware of who their amazing father really was and what he desired and could provide for them. One son, referred to as the prodigal son, who in his ignorance wanted to be physically out of his father's influence, far away, believing that life could only be fulfilling if he was free from the perceived restraints and restrictions he felt his father represented, free to experience everything and anything he wanted, free to fully enjoy experiences that wealth could buy, and accountable only to himself. I just want to get away from home and its restrictions and live. Sounds like a lot of 16, 17, 18-year-olds today. He was impatient and in a hurry to experience the wider world before he was ready to leave the shelter and protection of his family circle. As we learn in the story, sadly, he lacked the strength of character to resist and navigate the temptations life away from home would allow him to indulge. Now, I'm sure his father would have tried to give him cautionary counsel, advice, knowing that this son was ill-prepared to face the temptations, freedom, and a premature financial inheritance would create. But recognizing this impulsive and impatient son was determined to leave, the father respected his free will. This boy was not a prisoner or a slave. He was a loved son. And I suspect the father sadly realized that this son's life lessons and wisdom were destined to be learned in the place that we call the school of hard knocks, rather than patiently maturing step by step under his father's loving guidance. We all face the choice of learning the best way, the right way, although it can be humbling, hard, and frustrating, by allowing God's Word and Holy Spirit to speak to us, sometimes caution us, and obeying those promptings when sometimes we don't really want to or don't understand the reason. But in obeying, we discover over time that, in fact, as time passes, the wisdom and love that is behind those cautions. Or we can choose our way when we persist in doing only what we want or think best, silencing that quiet inner voice of the Holy Spirit, and then only learning lessons in that school of disappointment and tears, the school of hard knocks. Robin and I were recently reflecting on a change of decision we made based on nothing more than that quiet inner voice. And at the time, it just seemed so contrary to reason and logic. Before COVID-19 came upon us, we were very excited about the idea of going to Croatia and on a bicycle adventure through that country, which would have occurred if we had proceeded with that plan. It would have occurred in the middle of COVID-19, and of course it would not have occurred. And we reflected on that, and we realized that that quiet voice, that we just didn't feel it was right for some reason, we did not understand at all. The Holy Spirit is always right. And we operate on a principle that we both like to be in agreement on any important decisions. The other son, to my mind, seems equally, if not more, tragic. Although remaining physically close to his father, he was distant in a different way. Why distant? Well, he seemed completely oblivious to the character, the essence of goodness, grace, and provision of his father, who he thought he knew. Like the Pharisees, who spent much time at the temple and thought they were close to God, but seemed to understand little of mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. They were caught up in a life of non-negotiable rules, regulations, and unending effort to fulfill and impose inflexible religious laws, whether they helped or hindered those they were called to serve. This elder son was undoubtedly a hard worker, a loyal son, but sadly only knew the formula that says doing is more important than knowing, and we only deserve what we have earned. If that is the case, and we each look honestly and deeply into our hearts and lives, what do we each actually deserve? Remember when the Apostle Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" What did Jesus reply? "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. In other words, my measure and willingness to forgive is way beyond what is humanly fair and reasonable. It is unexplainably extravagant. If that is how God thinks and acts towards you and me, we are recipients of the most amazing measure of forgiveness. And more than anything, this is a story about God's amazing grace, a grace open to all, whether you have been running from God like the prodigal son, or like Adam and Eve who thought they could hide from God, or like the elder son who thought he knew his father but was blind, like the 18th century slave trader John Newton, who wrote the words, "I was blind, but now I see," in his much-loved hymn, Amazing Grace. Of course, he was never physically blind, but had a far more serious condition, spiritual blindness. Jeremiah, the prophet of the Old Testament, prophesied, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Note in our story, the father didn't go chasing the prodigal son, but earnestly and patiently waited. You might be thinking, well, why didn't the father leave everything and go in search of the son, find him and bring him back home? Well, the answer is simple. God respects our free will, even though it is always his strong desire to be reconciled and reconnected with us. He waits for us to recognize our need for forgiveness and turn towards him. We are always the ones who create separation. God's love for humanity doesn't diminish. He is always where he has always been, always waiting. He is waiting right now, at this very moment, for some of you to reconnect if you have strayed from or never have experienced his compassion, his forgiveness, his protection, his care, his guidance, his love. The prodigal son's father never stopped thinking about him, looking for him, waiting for his return. Did he know the son would tire of running and trying to find fulfillment and meaning, trying more experiences, more adventure, more disappointments, and would eventually return to the one place where he was truly loved and knew he would be accepted even as a servant? No, the father didn't know, but he never gave up hope. That is love. And did the son expect, let alone deserve, that not only would he be accepted back into his family, he would be welcomed with joy and completely reinstated, not as a servant, but as a loved son of the father, as if he had never left home? The status he had always been created for. Wow. This is so contrary to what, humanly speaking, could be regarded as just or fair, which is exactly why the elder son was so shocked, offended, and upset. The father's welcome, forgiveness, and lavish celebration is exactly how God the Father feels when we return to that place. He has provided for us all along our life journey that place where we can, if we choose, experience forgiveness, healing in the fullest sense, and reconnection with him. And that place is a person, Jesus Christ, God's welcoming face, who has exclusive rights to bring us back into the Father's living room. In his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul wrote, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The grace of God is an expression of love that goes way beyond what we conceive as fair, as reasonable, as just. God's grace says, yes, I do care about the offenses you have committed and are committing. It offends everything I stand for, everything I am, everything I hoped you would be. But my love for you, my desire to be in relationship with you, is so strong that I must provide a way to resolve the separation, absolutely, whatever the cost. This measure of grace is so unprecedented, unfathomable in human terms. Why? Because it requires restitution, a ransom, a fine, if you like, that is also beyond measure and unpayable by any earthly human means. This amazing grace has a name, the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the name at which one day every knee will bow. He is known as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, and the Saviour of the world. My good friend Andrew Callender and I were recently sharing thoughts on this parable, and he strangely, to my mind, called it not the story of the prodigal son, but the story of the prodigal father and two sons. When I questioned him on this, Andrew explained, well, the word prodigal means using or spending resources freely, wastefully, recklessly, extravagantly. And what could be more extravagant and seemingly wasteful than the love that the father showed to his wayward son? So what is the point of my talk today? The point is simple. Will God the Father ever give up on you or yours? Pure love, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, never fails. Does that sound like giving up? Has God given up on you or yours? Not the God of the Bible. Not the God who created you in his image. Not the God who sent his only son to die for you. Not the God who cannot and never breaks a promise. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But what if the prodigal son had not returned? My question is not what would have happened to the prodigal son, because I think we know the answer. It would have gotten even worse for him before it got better. No, what would have happened to the father? Would he eventually have given up, stopped waiting, stopped looking, and given his son up as irrevocably lost and without hope? Did God give up on a hopelessly lost, stubborn, blaspheming John Newton by allowing his ship, the Greyhound, to be in peril of sinking in that frightening storm in the sea in 1748? Do you honestly think God actually gives up on broken, lost, defiant, angry, disobedient, wayward, desperate people? Haven't each one of us epitomized one or more of these conditions? If God had wanted perfect people, He would have had to create robots programmed to be perfect. But we would not have been relational beings, but like parrots engineered to only imitate. No, the creator of the universe wanted beings created in his image who could and would choose to be in a real personal relationship with their creator. Human beings, you and me, created for this purpose. So God doesn't give up on broken and desperate people. He meets them at their point of brokenness and desperation. Moses was a murderer. Jacob was a trickster and liar. Rahab was a prostitute. David was a murderer and adulterer. God changed them and used them as powerful instruments of good. Broken and desperate people who truly respond to God's grace became forces to reckon with. Even Samson, whose life appeared to be a great failure, God never gave up on him. He eventually repented, got his strength back, and ended his life with an act of heroism and is included in the list of people of great faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Turia, Bernie, Peter Fitzgerald, they visit men in our local prison and share the gospel. Some of these men, many people have given up on. Turia, Bernie, and Peter know the Lord of amazing grace and forgiveness and offer that same hope to these men. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me." God is with us even when we fail. He is the God of new beginnings. And I'd like to close just by reading a scripture from the prophet Isaiah. "For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger, yet they kept on in their willful ways. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them." Amen. Father, we thank you that you are the God of amazing grace. We cannot fathom, we cannot understand how you can love us so much, and yet we are so desperately wicked. And yet, Lord, you love us so much that you wanted to restore us fully and completely into fellowship with you. And we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to make that possible. We praise your name. Amen.